chapter number 7, as we have made our way through the book of Romans, up through chapter number 6, Paul has been basically laying down the framework. He's been laying down the foundation of all of the arguments that Paul has brought forth to this point. As we come to chapter number 7, Paul is going to transition here a little bit, and here's what he's going to do. He's going to give a practical application to everything that he has given from chapter 1 all the way through chapter number 6. Paul is going to go into quite a bit of detail in chapter 7 in relationship to his own life and where he was. Now, I will tell you, chapter 7 has some interpretation difficulties with inside of it, especially when it pertains to the law and the use of the phrase the law. But we're going to look into it, and we'll take each as it comes. It changes context just a little bit in chapter number 7. From what he begins talking about as far as the law is concerned and what he gets into a little bit later in this particular chapter. Chapter 7, starting in verse number 1, chapter 7, verse 1 is linked back to chapter 6. As he deals with verse 22 and verse 23, as he makes his way into chapter 7 and verse 1, they are linked. You can't separate them. When you look at the Greek text and you remove the chapter headings and you remove the verse designations, you'll find that verse 22 and verse 23 are linked into chapter 7 beginning in verse number 1 because they tie together so closely. So if you look at verse 22 of chapter 6 as we make our way into chapter number 7, Paul says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, coming from the Greek word doulos for servants or slave." He's talking about the relationship between a slave and his master is that same relationship that should exist between us and the Lord. "You have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life." Verse 23, he pulls it all together, "For the wages of sin is death." In other words, that is paid is a result of sin. That is paid out, that you earn as a result of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So as you come to chapter 7 in verse number 1, now notice what he says. "Know you not, brethren," or in other words, "or do you not know?" And that's an interesting phrase in chapter 7 in verse 1 because it's actually an emphatic negative question of what Paul asks here. "Or do you not know?" And then he goes on to say, "For I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." And he says, "Don't you know?" Paul makes it very clear he's talking to. I'm talking about those who have some knowledge of the law. Don't you know that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? That word dominion in verse 1 is an interesting word because it means it's dominion is what it is, or jurisdiction, all right? That phrase in verse 1. So as you see how all of that is tied together, "Don't you know, brethren," I'm speaking to them that know the law, "how that the law has dominion or jurisdiction over a man as long as he lives." Verse 2 and verse 3, as we continue, he says, "For the woman which has an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband dies, then she is released or loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she is married or joined to another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married or she's joined to another man." Now, just as a woman whose husband has died, Paul is going to use the illustration here of the institution of marriage to begin this thought all throughout chapter number 7. But just as a woman whose husband has died is free to marry another, so are believers. So are those of us who have been born again since we've died to the law. That goes back to chapter number 6. Since we have died to the law, we are free then to belong to Christ. We've been buried with him in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Buried in death to the law, but raised to walk in newness of life. So therefore, we're now free to belong to Christ. People were under the jurisdiction of the law only so long as they lived. As long as you're living, you're still bound under the dominion or the jurisdiction of the law. That doesn't change. Law regulated the activities of the living, not the dead. And Paul is trying to get that across here as you look at these opening verses, that as long as man lives, then the law has jurisdiction or has dominion over him. But in this context, Paul is speaking of the law in terms of its fundamental character, rather than as a reference to the Mosaic law right here. He's talking about the law in general. If you go back and look at verse number 1, he says, "For I speak to them that know the law," writing to the believers there in the church in Rome, "how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." It doesn't make any difference at that point. The law is the law, and so it has dominion over man as long as he lives. Paul also reminded his readers here, as we get into this letter, that he was writing to those who had some knowledge of the law. Not those that were absolutely ignorant of the law, but had some knowledge of the law. They were acquainted with the basic precepts of the legal process, of the process of legal jurisdiction. And Paul wanted to make sure that that was very clear. So we come to verse number 4 through verse number 6, and I want you to notice what Paul says. He says, "Wherefore, my brethren," and I want you to notice the use of the term here. He's writing to his brethren. He's writing to the believers here in the church in Rome. He said, you also are become dead to the law, or made to die to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Verse 5, "For when we were in the flesh," or when we lived according to our human nature. That's what Paul is saying here. So when we lived according to our human nature, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, or the sinful passions, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. It was that battle that we had with inside of us when we were living according to our human nature before a conversion took place. Then verse number 6, "But now," Paul says, "but now we are delivered," or released from the law, "that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit," or of the spirit, "and not in the oldness of the letter." So what is Paul saying here? The relevance of the principle is made clear in verse number 4. When you look back up at what Paul is talking about here, law is the husband to which the believer was at one time married. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. But a death has occurred. And as a result of that death, the believer has died in the law. So now the release has come. As a result of that, as a result of the release, as you see in verse number 4, "You also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." Now, here's what you can do. Now that you can be married to another. Matter of fact, Paul goes on to say, even to the one who's been raised from the dead, making reference to Jesus Christ himself, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. The important point here in verse 4 through verse 6 is that the marriage relationship had been broken by the death of one of its participants. The death of the believer took place when by faith that person became identified with the crucified Christ. We saw every bit of that in chapter 6. That was the argument that Paul went through in detail, in depth, in chapter number 6. So now as we come to chapter number 7, he says, you've been released from that relationship. And now you can have a new relationship with Jesus Christ, or the one that was raised from the dead. Now, Jesus Christ's death to and for sin becomes our death to sin. Matter of fact, if you look at, flip over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and let's look at verse 19 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 and verse 20. And I want you to notice what Paul says. He says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then basically here's what Paul says, then Jesus Christ died in vain. There was no reason for him." So I want you to understand, now you can begin to see some of the interpretation difficulty here as Paul is dealing with the subject of the law. The law overall, the knowledge of the law, the fundamental characteristics of the law in general as a whole. And matter of fact, one of the things that he's going to do is when we get down to verse number 8, he's going to make reference back to the 10th commandment and the law under the law of Moses, okay? But we'll get there in just a moment. The purpose of his death, the purpose of Jesus Christ's death is that we might belong to another husband, to the one who was raised from the dead. And once again, Paul draws a comparison when you look at it. And let me tell you something, Paul is great at drawing comparisons. Verse 5 describes the pre-conversion days of the believers at Rome when they were controlled by their sinful nature. Look at verse 5. "For when we were in the flesh," in other words, when we lived according to our human nature, pre-conversion, "the motions of sin," or those sinful passions which were by the law, "they worked in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. For the wages of sin is" what? "Is death." Verse 6 then completes the comparison. Look at verse number 6. But now we are delivered or released from the law by dying to that which was once in control. The believer is now released from the law and freed to serve in a new way. As Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The old man is removed. The old man has been crucified. Now the new man is come to life in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is drawing here. And Paul used the illustration of the institution of marriage to point that out, that under the law, if the husband died, then the woman was free to marry again. And he goes all the way through this as he makes this comparison all the way down through till we get through with verse number 6. Formerly, they were in bondage to the law. It was their old master, but now they're set free to serve their new master in a new way. We serve through the Spirit. We serve through the Holy Spirit of God. That's how we serve, is through the power of the Holy Spirit. The shift from law to Spirit is a shift from legalism to true spirituality. That's what took place. It is no longer legalistic. It is no longer legalism according to the law, but now we serve from a spiritual side, from a sense of spirituality under the control and the direction of the Holy Spirit of God, which Paul says in verse number 6, that we should serve in newness of spirit. In newness of the Spirit, we serve under the control of the Holy Spirit of God and not in the oldness of the letter, of that legalism that came with the law. To serve in the Spirit is to live in the resurrected life. That's what it means to live in the Spirit. We live in the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. If you walk in the Spirit, then we ought to live. If we live in the Spirit, we ought to walk in the Spirit, correct? That's what Paul says. That's the way we should be. If we've been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, then we ought to live that way every day in our lives. It ought to be seen in our lives. To claim our rightful place in Christ as a believer, dead to sin and freed to live in righteousness, we now live lives that do what? That ought to bear fruit. If you go to Galatians, I tell you what, let's just flip over there for a minute. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Paul deals with this subject in great detail in Galatians chapter number 5. And let's begin in verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust or those desires of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Notice what Paul says here in Galatians chapter number 5. Keep that in the back of your mind as we come back to Romans chapter 7 in just a moment, because you're going to see just how similar they are as Paul writing to the church at Galatia and as Paul writes to the church at Rome, how he deals with the same subject in Romans chapter 7 and in Galatians chapter number 5. But now look at verse number 18. He said, "But if you're led of the Spirit, then you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest." These are going to come out. "Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife." And he goes on through the whole list until we come down to verse 22. But notice what he says in verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such," now notice this phrase, "against such there is no law." Why? Because you're now living by the Spirit. You're walking in the Spirit. Has no connection to the law whatsoever. The legalistic legalism of the law is now gone. You are now living under the control and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And as a result of that, our lives and our walk every day ought to depict the fruit of the Spirit. So when you go back to Romans chapter number 7, and you look back up at verse number 4, you'll notice the connection between Galatians chapter 5 and Romans chapter number 7. "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law." In other words, you've been made to die to the law by the body of Christ. "That you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead." Now watch this. "That you should bring forth" what? "Fruit unto God." And the way we should live is seen down at the end of verse number 6, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. Now, if you go back to Galatians chapter 5 and look at verse 24, Paul says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another or envying one another." So let's go back to Romans chapter number 7. Now we come to verse 7 and verse 8. Now this makes it a little bit more difficult. Now I will tell you, there are as many on one side of the position as there are on the other side. There are some who feel like that the entire law that Paul is speaking about here to the church at Rome is the Mosaic law, every bit of it. Well, it begs to differ there, okay, because of verse number 1. Now, I will say this. When we come down to verse number 7, the context of what he's talking about now with the law is going to change just a little bit. Look what he says in verse number 7. He said, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, no. May it never be." That phrase, that word "no" or "nay," here's what it means. It means "may it never be." So, is the law sin? God forbid. May it never be. "I had not known sin." But notice what Paul said. Paul said, "I had not known sin, but by the law." It's the only way that I would have known. "I had not known lust, except the law had said, you shall not covet." Now let me tell you what Paul just did. He went back and grabbed the 10th commandment of the Mosaic law, of the Decalogue. He went and got the 10th commandment and he brought it forward. "Thou shalt not covet." So that's what he deals with here. And then notice verse number 8. He says, but sin. Take an occasion or opportunity by the commandment wrought in me all manner, depending on the translation that you have. Some may read manner of concupiscence, which means coveting of every kind. That's what it means. For without the law, now notice this, for without the law, sin was dead. Law is not sinful because, now watch this, the law is not sinful because through the law, we came to understand what sin really is. The law within itself is not sinful. Paul used his own experience throughout this section to do something for us. He's going to illustrate for us that general experience of all people, and especially in the latter part of the chapter, he's talking about the experience of the believer, of what the believer is going to experience. It was the law that brought home to Paul the reality of sin itself. Matter of fact, the law was called our schoolmaster. In other words, it allowed us to see sin for what it is and for what it was. And so that's what Paul says in verse 7 and verse 8. In verse number 7, he said, I wouldn't even have known sin if it hadn't have been for the law. I would not have known lust if it hadn't have been for the law. Matter of fact, he said, except that the law said you shall not covet. He said, that's the only way that I would have known. Now, the word known or know in verse number 7 is interesting. It comes from the Greek word gnosko. And so when you look at that phrase in verse number 7, I had not known or I did not know. The known or the know in verse 7 is used in verse, not in the sense of some theoretical knowledge, but to indicate a concrete experience. Paul was dealing with this in his own life. That's why I said when you leave chapter 6 and you come to chapter 7, Paul is going to give you an absolute practical application of everything he just shared in the first opening chapters, 1 through 6. And here's what Paul says, and lets us see this. All men are selfish and inwardly rebellious against God. That's who we are. That's human nature. That fleshly nature that we have. However, sin cannot be brought to light in such a way that it can be seen and measured apart from its rejection of a specific commitment or commandment of God that we see in the law. As a matter of fact, here's the difficulty of the law. Some 613 different laws. You broke one of the laws, you were guilty of all of the law. Legalistic in its composure and its composition, okay? But we've been set free by the Spirit of God. This is what Paul means by knowing sin. He rejected God's command and so became conscious of himself as a sinful being. When we break the law, how many of y'all speed? How many of y'all don't speed? You know what I had somebody tell me one time? Said, I never speed. I said, you don't. You never speed. They say, I never speed. I said, what do you mean you never speed? You mean to tell me in all of your life you have never broke the speed limit? And they said, that's just a recommended speed. So there is no gray area here. Paul went specifically to the 10th commandment in verse number 8. And he said, but sin, taking occasion or opportunity by the commandment, the 10th commandment out of the Decalogue, wrought in me all manner, in other words, coveting of every kind, for without the law, sin was dead. Here's what he says. He would never have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. Now let's go to verse 9 through verse 11. Notice what Paul says, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. That's an odd verse, isn't it? Huh? How many of y'all ever read that verse and wonder, what in the world did Paul just say? Verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion or opportunity by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. There was a time, said Paul, when he was alive apart from the law. What in the world was he talking about there? Now, there are some who believe that it was prior to Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. I don't think that's the case, because I'm going to tell you something. Go read Paul's biography, and you will find that there was none more zealous of the things of God than Paul was, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. There was no one who the law was any more important to than Paul himself. And Paul would see to it that he maintained and kept the law to the very best of his ability. So what in the world is Paul talking about when he said, "For I was alive without the law once"? I believe he was speaking of his personal experience as a child, and perhaps even a youth, prior to his awareness and understanding of the full impact of God's commandments, before he knew any of that. But now he understood from experience the power of sin to use the law for its own advantage. Sin deceived him. Sin deceived him. Look at verse number 11. For sin, taking occasion or opportunity by the commandment, and notice the phrase, deceived me. And then by it, slew me. Paul's deception was in believing that superior performance of the law would earn honor both with fellow humans and from God, and that such obedience would ultimately usher in God's kingdom. That's what Paul thought. That's what he is saying here. Paul kept the law. There are some commentators who will try to tie this back to Genesis chapter number 3, when Adam and Eve were deceived by the serpent. They were deceived by the serpent, disobedient. They made a choice to disobey God. Paul, on the other hand, in his life, in his adult life, before his conversion on the road to Damascus, listen, there was no one more zealous than Paul was to the things of God nor the law, to do everything he could to keep the law. When law is employed in an effort to dominate others and to earn superior status before God, its holy purpose is perverted. And the only thing that it does is it leads to death rather than to life. And so that's why Paul said in the end of verse number 11, it deceived me, and by it, it slew me. It brought me to that point. Verse 12 through verse 13. Wherefore the law is holy. And see, this, I hope you're seeing here how difficult it is to maintain the law here in this chapter. Because notice now what he says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. So in other words, he put all of the law underneath an umbrella and said it's holy. And then not only is the whole entire law holy, but then he separates it by commandment. He says the commandments are holy as well, and just, and good. Every one of them. Was then that which is good made death unto me? And notice what he says, God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now, verse 12 and verse 13. This verse is the definitive answer to the question that was raised back in verse number 7. Is the law itself a sinful thing? No, it's not. The law is holy. It's not a sinful thing. God didn't give the law. Listen, God didn't make the law a sinful thing. It was not a sinful thing. It was a holy thing. Why? It came from God himself. That's what we have. And since the law is God's law, it must of necessity reflect the nature of God. The law itself reflected the very nature of God himself and who he was. That's why you have verse 12 put in this passage of Scripture. I want you to understand, the law itself is holy. The commandment is holy and just and good. But sin seized the opportunity afforded it when the law showed me what was right and what was wrong without supplying the power to do the former and to avoid the latter. In other words, it just didn't work. So in verse 13, that's what he said, was then that which is good made death unto me, God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Sin forced me to, here's what Paul's saying. Sin forced me against my better judgment to do what the law showed me to be wrong and thus made me incur condemnation and death. That's where Paul was. So now we come to verse 14 through verse 25. And I'm going to be confined now behind this microphone. Look at verse 14 through verse 25. Now I want you to see the real battle. Now there are some commentators who believe that this battle was prior to his conversion on the road to Damascus. I do not believe that. I believe what you're going to see here. I believe all of chapter number 7. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul is putting himself on the plane, on the same plane as every other believer. We all struggle with what he's going through in chapter number 7. I don't care who you are. Notice what he says. For we know that the law is spiritual. But notice what he says. But I am carnal. In other words, I am of flesh, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. And for what I would, that I do not do, but what I hate, that I do. If then, verse 16, I do that which I would not, he says, I consent unto the law, that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Let me tell you what Paul just gave you a description of, and I hate to tell you this, because chapter 6 you have to be careful of. When we have been baptized into the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the old man is put off and the new man comes to life, at the other side of our conversion, do we become a sinless individual? The answer is no. Why is that? Because the same thing that Paul dealt with in verse 5 of chapter number 7. For when we were in the flesh, in other words, that human nature that we all have, when we become born again, listen to me, that human nature is not gone. It is still with us. And it will be with us until we go home to be with the Lord. But now, here's the kicker. Here's what you need to understand. When we've been identified with Christ and we're in Christ, and we've been baptized into his death, his burial, and his resurrection, then here's what happens. The bondage of sin, that hold of sin, that control of sin over us has now been broken. It's now been done away with. Why? Because now we live in the spirit, not in the flesh, which we should not live in the flesh, but we ought to live in the spirit each and every day. That's what Paul is saying. And that's the struggle. And that's the battle. Look at verse number 18. He said, for I know that in me, that is, and make sure you see this specific entity that Paul is dealing with here. He said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, my human nature, dwells no good thing. For to will is present. In other words, there's an old saying that we often use. Okay? We used to use this with our kids. Matter of fact, I used to hear this phrase all the time. So what you're telling me, Dad, is you don't trust me. No, it has nothing to do with trust here. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And see, we need to understand, especially when you look at verse 18, for to will is present with me. In other words, yeah, the will is in me to do good, to do what is right. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. How many times do we find ourselves, in that same place? We know what we're supposed to do. We know what we ought to do. But we don't always do it, do we? Huh? The Holy Spirit is there saying, you ought not to do that. You need to rethink this. But we go ahead and do it anyway. Any of y'all have those kind of battles? Huh? Sure we do. Now verse 20. He said, now if I do what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin, what? That dwells in me. So is human nature still a part of who we are? It is. And the human nature is not pretty at times. Now he comes to verse 21. Now I also want you to understand something else. If you notice from verse 14 all the way down through verse 25, you will notice all through here that Paul used the present tense. Now notice as we come to verse 22. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members. See, he uses that phrase law again. Okay? But I see another law in my members. And notice what it's doing. It's warring against the law of my mind. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. You ever heard the phrase, an idle mind is the devil's workshop? Huh? Let me ask you a question. Can we allow Satan sometimes to get into our mind and eventually get us to the point that we do something we shouldn't do? Sure he can. Happens all the time. And if we're, let me tell you something. I want you to understand who's writing this. Paul is. Did Paul struggle with this in his life? Sure he did. Verse 24. And notice what Paul called himself. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Let me tell you something. Paul understood. Paul realized. Paul recognized his own humanness. And that's something we all need to understand and recognize is our own humanness, our own human nature in our own lives and in our own bodies. Paul struggled with it. Paul dealt with it. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, in verse 24, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But notice what he says in verse 25. But I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of what? The law of sin. I serve God with all of me that there is, but that human nature is still there to serve the law of sin. He said it's a battle. It's a struggle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness. That's what we battle every day. See, here's what Satan wants to do. He just wants to stop you in your tracks. And if he can get you to the point that where we allow that human nature, that sin in our lives to overtake who we are, as Paul spoke about here, those things that I shouldn't do, those things that I would not do, he said, those are the things that I do. That's exactly where Satan wants to get you to. Because if we're not careful, we can become ineffective in our own witness and our own testimony. That's where Satan will get us to. And then you come to chapter 8 and verse number 1, and this is where I'm going to stop. because you need to go on from here to verse 1 of chapter 8. And I want you to notice what now Paul says. There is therefore now absolutely none, none at all, condemnation to them who are in who? In Christ. You see that phrase, in Christ? Paul said, if you're in Christ, there is no condemnation. Who walk not, but notice what he says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the who? But after the Spirit. Is it a struggle? Yes. You see, Paul in chapter 7, just he records for us his difficulty in meeting the very radical demands of the Christian faith. And I'm going to tell you something. And I think a lot of Christians lose sight of this. When you were saved, you were called to live a supernatural life. And you will never live that life in light of your human nature. The only way you can live the life that you were called to live is through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's the only way. And that's what Paul is saying to us. At the same time, he was using his own experience to describe for us the inevitability of spiritual defeat whenever a believer fails to appropriate or to allow the Spirit of God to have control of their life. That's why Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, said, and be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled or controlled by the who? By the Holy Spirit of God. So how do you start each day? You start off each day with the Holy Spirit of God? Or do you start off with... There's a new phrase in America today. Okay? It's called the Me Too crowd. Do we start off each day with the Holy Spirit, or do we start off with the Me Too crowd? Which one is it? All right. That's chapter 7. Whew. Amen. I'm going to tell you what, chapters 8, 9, 10, 11, okay, you're not going to want to miss those. We're going to get down into some serious stuff in chapter 8. God's dealing with Israel in chapters 9, 10, and 11, and where Israel is today in light of Scripture. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, let's stand and we'll